But when the Lord led Matthew to write chapter 9, one of the things he led him to do was to present everything that happened as though all of this happened in one day. One event after another event after another event. What a day Jesus had, the way it's described in Matthew chapter 9. Listen to some of the things that are going on. It began in the morning with four friends who lowered their paralyzed friend through a hole in the roof so that Jesus could see him and heal him. It continued when Matthew found his way into the marketplace before the tax collector's booth, and that's where he encountered Matthew himself and called him out to follow. Immediately after that, Jesus followed Matthew to his home where he shared a meal with Matthew and his friends, the tax collectors and the sinners. As a result of that meal, Jesus had a confrontation outside of Matthew's home as he dealt with his religious enemies who questioned skeptically everything that he was doing. And Jesus had to defend himself, the things he was doing and the things he was teaching. As a part of that, he went on to talk about the old and the new wineskins. And the synagogue leader, in the midst of that teaching, came to beg him to come and save his dying daughter. While they were on their way to this man's house, a woman with an issue of blood came and touched Jesus by his robe, and he healed her. Finally, they arrived at the man's home only to discover that the girl had died. But Jesus took her by the hand and restored her to life. One event after another event after another event, all in a single day. By the time Jesus arrived at the house where he was staying, the sun must have been going down. He had to have been exhausted as he walked through the door. He had met challenges physically and personally and spiritually. He must have felt as though he had reached the end of the day and it was just in time. But the day was still not quite over. The Bible says two men who were blind followed him crying out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." Their request was very simple. We want to be able to see. Can you grant us our sight? And that's when Jesus asked that compelling question. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Do you believe? It's a compelling question then. It's a compelling question today. What do you believe Jesus Christ is able to do in your life? And so today I want to take some time and I want to talk about the conversation that took place between Jesus and two blind men who followed him home because they were hungry to be made well. And they had to think about the question, do you believe I'm able to do this? It's a question you need to think about today as well. Do you believe that the Lord is able to do what the Lord has promised to do? Do you believe the Lord is able to do everything that He has guaranteed in His Word? Do you believe the Lord is able to do anything that is within His will and His plan for your life? Do you believe He is able? Well, to answer that question, I think you have to deal with the same issues that these two blind men had to deal with when Jesus asked them that compelling question. You see, their answer to His question would reveal what they thought about Jesus. The Bible says as they followed Jesus into the house, they were shouting, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And there are two things that are really important about that cry. The first one is this: they called Him son of David. Now understand, when they used that term, they weren't saying, "Jesus Christ, we can recognize you must be one of David's descendants. We realize that somewhere genetically you're connected to David himself." That's not what they were saying at all. What they were saying was simply this: we believe you are the Messiah, The son of David was a messianic term. It was as though these two men who could not see anything were really able to see everything, because they recognized we are in the presence of the very begotten Son of God. They were recognizing Jesus as the Christ. And these men who had never met him, who had no idea what he sounded like or what he looked like, realized somehow we are in the presence of the Lord. When he asked that question, "Do you believe I am able?" they recognized it is God who is asking this question. This is not something that's coming from just a man. And then the second thing is this, and recognizing him as the Son of David, they implored him to have mercy upon them. Seems to me that when it comes to God, most people believe one of three things. A lot of people believe God is uninterested. You know, that eternal watchmaker image we've heard of, you know, God who created the world and everything in it, set it into motion and walked away. A lot of people believe that these days. A lot of people believe God's really not interested in you. He's not interested in me. He's got a universe to run. He's got big things to do. And the needs and problems of little people like you, they just really don't matter to him. God is not interested in you. A lot of other people believe this. God is angry. He looks down on you and he looks down on me, and all he can see are the flaws. He sees the sinful thoughts, the sinful words, the sinful actions. He realizes the number of times that you've made him promises and let him down. He realizes how many times you have failed and fallen. And when he looks at you, he's just angry. And there's not much you can do except do the best you can to do something to relieve the anger that comes from Almighty God. Some believe he's uninterested. Some believe he's angry. But those who truly come to Jesus discover God is merciful. Son of David, have mercy on us. What does that mean? It means they believe that God's desire is always to forgive and to restore. When they came to Jesus, they did not come hesitantly. They did not come fearfully. Instead, they came and simply said, "Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. We have a need. We can't solve it. You can. Help us." Because that's the way the Lord has always revealed himself. Remember what he said to Moses in Exodus 34:6? The Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. David would cry out, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." And never forget how Jesus described his own mission. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." One of the things that is always astounding when you read the Gospels is the response that sinners had to the presence of Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? Sinners, real sinners, serious sinners. Folks like Matthew and his friends who were outside of the will of God, who were not acceptable to worship in the temple, who could not come to God with expecting condemnation until they encountered Jesus. And when they encountered Jesus, what happened? The Bible says they always ran to him. They were always drawn to him. They believed that they were going to find something in Jesus that they needed more than life itself. So they ran to Jesus. Just like these two blind men. See, here's the thing we need to remember about those two blind men. We have to remember why people assumed they were blind. People assumed they were blind not because of a physical condition, not because of a matter of birth. People believed they were blind because sin had put them in that condition. It was either their parents' sin or their own sin, but there was sin involved. Which meant not only were they blind men, they were men who were rejected because of their physical condition. People assumed God did this to them because they deserved it. But these blind men were eager to come to Jesus. They understood what all of us need to know. Jesus is the merciful one who wants to make broken people whole. And sometimes that means restoring people who are physically blind, but it's always about people who are spiritually blind, who are lost in their sin, who are desperate for a Savior. What you believe about Jesus makes all the difference. And if you believe about Jesus, He is the one who welcomes me, who invites me to come to Him just the way I am, who offers His mercy to people who don't deserve it, but who desperately need it. That's the Jesus who says, "Come unto me." And they did. What you believe about Jesus makes all the difference. But not only that, their answer to his question was also based on how Jesus responded to them. You know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, Jesus could have responded to these two blind men in any number of ways. He could have said this: "They're outside and I'm inside. You tell them, come back tomorrow. I'm tired today. And I'll take care of their need in the morning." He could have said to them, "Listen, I recognize that you've got a problem, but I've already solved a lot of people's problems today, and I just don't have it in me to solve anybody else's problem. Why don't you go somewhere else and look for a solution?" But Jesus didn't do any of those things. Instead, he dealt with them personally and privately. One of the things that I think is so typical of the ministry of Jesus Christ is what he did to meet those two men's needs. He brought them into the house, and that's where he dealt with them. I'm not sure I would do that. I'm not sure you would either if I had the power to heal those men. After all, Jesus had come to seek and to save. What better thing to do than let everybody know how powerful you are, what a huge difference you could make? Why didn't Jesus take them back outside of the house and say to the crowds of folks who were beginning to scatter away, wait a minute, I'm not done yet. Come on back. There's about to be a big miracle and you don't want to miss it. And he could have drawn a crowd and made those men what? Not people, but a spectacle. I'll make a spectacle out of you because it will make me look like Almighty God healing broken people. But that's not what he did. What did Jesus do? He brought them into the house, and he looked at each one of them as a person, and he treated them in a personal way. He wanted them to know his compassion and his mercy were meant specifically for them. And the Lord deals with each of us in the same way. You know, there are things that the Lord calls us to do together as believers. We worship together. We serve together, we fellowship together, we love together. There are things that are critical about being part of the church. But Jesus always reaches out to us individually. When he saves you personally. When he guides you personally. He blesses you personally. He loves you as an individual because he created you individually. He knows you individually. He hears your individual prayers. He meets your individual needs. And if you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. You matter to the Lord. You individually, personally, matter to the Lord. The one who made it all. The one who keeps it all in motion. The one who's, in whose hands the very universe exists. He cares about you. He cares for you. But the ultimate impact of his question depended upon how they responded. He asked those two blind men that compelling question, "Do you believe I can do this?" And their instant response was, "Yes, Lord." Jesus reached out and he touched each man's eyes, and you would think his next words would be what? Be healed. Be made whole. Be restored. What does Matthew tell us? Matthew tells us that his next words were, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." What happened to the two blind men was a matter of faith. It always is. The Lord blesses your life. He answers your prayers. He guides your future. According to your faith in him. Do you really trust him? See, I think this is what Matthew wants us to remember. Faith is the critical element when it comes to your walk with Jesus. Remember Hebrews 11:1? Christian quoted it for us just a little while ago. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the key to faith is simply this. Faith is not something you have. It is something you exercise. You can't say, "I have faith. Look, here it is. I put it in a jar. I've got it up on a shelf. If I ever need it, I'll pull it down. I have faith." No. Faith is what you do, not what you have. You can't put your faith away and expect anything to happen. It is when you act as a result of your trust in Christ that faith makes a difference. Never forget, faith is something you practice before you experience what God has promised. Do you believe I can do this? He asked those two men. And those two men, whose world had not changed at all, whose vision was still missing, whose world was still dark, said to him, "Yes. Yes. I believe. I haven't seen it yet. But I believe it. I believe you can do what only you can do." That's why the Bible tells us to walk in faith. We can't say to him, "Show me the proof, and then I'll trust you." We can't say, "Once you have proven yourself, then I'll have faith." Why is that? I think it's because if you demand evidence, eventually you take that evidence for granted. I love a story Frederick Buechner tells. He tells a story about those who are seeking some evidence that God is real. If God ever gave me proof that He is real, then I would believe in Him. And this is what He said. He said, but you know what? If we went out one night and we looked up at the stars and we saw written across the skies by the stars themselves, I exist, I am here, we would be overwhelmed. But in 2 weeks, we wouldn't even look up again. We would take it for granted. You can't demand evidence and then say, I'll believe. Instead, you take a step of faith and trust God to do what God has promised He will do. We have to say to Him, I trust you and I will step out in faith, confident that you will be there, that you will accomplish what you have promised in my life. I'm going to step out, Lord. I can't see everything you're doing. I don't understand. Sometimes you ask me to do things that are beyond my comprehension, but this is what I know. If I just step out in faith, then you'll show me what you're up to. The time will come when I will understand God was at work all the time, even in those times when I had questions, even in those times when I had fears. As long as I was willing to say to Him at the end of the day, yes, Lord, the day will come, the moment will come, when I will understand He has always been at work. Long ago, the Lord asked two men a question. Do you believe I'm able to do this? And He's asking that same question today. Do you believe Jesus really is the Son of David, the only begotten Son of God? Do you really believe He is the one and only Savior for every soul who believes? Do you believe that He cares for you? Do you believe that He can transform your soul today, tomorrow, and for eternity if you just trust Him? Do you believe He is able? I don't know what you might need today. You may need salvation. You may need direction. You may need help. You may need hope. I don't know what you need. But I do know this. The Lord is asking, do you believe I can help you? Do you believe I'm there for you? Do you believe I want to do what you desperately need me to do? Do you believe? Because if you do, He will change your life and your eternity. So I got a question for you this morning. It's not my question, it's the Lord's question. When it comes to the things that are going on into your life and into your soul, and when you believe, when you think about the circumstances you're facing and the difficulties in front of you and the ways that you're struggling right now, and you need His help, do you believe He's able to do whatever you need? And that He will, because He's a merciful Savior who wants to help you. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, you need to know that today He wants to change your eternity. He wants to come into your life and forgive your sins and give you eternal assurance and everyday hope. Do you believe He can do this? Because He can. Or maybe you're here and you're recognizing, I am so struggling with some issues in my life and I don't know how to resolve them. I need God's help. Do you believe He can do this? Because He can. What do you need to hear from God today? Because Jesus is asking a compelling question. Do you believe I can? Do you believe I will? The answer is yes. Just a moment, we're going to stand and sing an invitation hymn, and it's your opportunity to respond to the Lord. Maybe you're here and you're not a believer, but you'd like to know Christ. If, as we stand and sing, if you want to come here to the front and meet me, I would love to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe today is the day when the Lord is saying, I want you to be part of this fellowship, First Baptist Church. This is the church where I want you to plant your life, because you're going to find encouragement and hope and fellowship and faith and truth. Do you believe this is where He wants you to be? Then you come. Maybe there's something else, another matter in your life, and you just want somebody to pray with you. Do you believe God will meet you at your point of need? You come. I'll be glad to pray with you. If God's speaking to you this morning, you come. Let's stand together. Let's sing.
My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee, O the Father, all things I resign. My Jesus,
been a good day today in God's house. I'm glad we got to share this time together. Look forward to seeing you this evening, 5 o'clock. We're on the home stretch of finishing up Romans. I can almost see the end of it from here. And I look forward to seeing you as we walk through these next few weeks together. I'm glad we've had that time together. Nothing like putting somebody on the spot, and I get that opportunity today. Dr. Adam Wynn is with us today. He's the new chairman of our Biblical Studies Department at Samford, and we're just glad you're here. God had a chance for us to have lunch together a few weeks ago. Had a great time. God's going to use him in a very special way in a very critical place of need. And so, Adam, I'm going to put you on the spot and just ask you if you'll come up to the pulpit and if you'll say our closing prayer. And then you'll know, let's meet this guy and greet him and tell him how glad we are that you're here.
Well, thank you.
If you'll say that, and then after the prayer, a closing hymn.
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, to worship you, to learn about faith and trust in you. Let us take these words that faith is not what we have, but faith is what we exercise and what we do. Show us ways to do that this week. Bless everyone here and bring them back safely next week. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.